But it is your birthday. Happy birthday, church. Go, church, it's your birthday. Hallelujah. I came across that and I thought, what a good title for a Pentecostal talk. And if you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, because that's where it all happened, wasn't it? Acts chapter 2. What an amazing thing. The day the fire of heaven fell. Just give us another slide. I'll try and work this thing out. I seem to be inefficient. That's it. Yeah. Next slide. Yeah. The day the fire fell. These people walking through now. Good. Thanks, James, for your talk. That's into the party mood. We had a party yesterday. Thank you for all those who attended. Wendy had a great time. You had a great time?
Yeah, thank you.
Wonderful, wasn't it? Yeah. And nobody got drunk. It was great. The orange juice was lovely. It really was. And you see, Christians can have a good time without getting drunk, without getting high on drugs, without doing the things that the world does. Because the world has temporary fixes and they think everything's great. But it lasts just a moment. But what God gives you, what tomorrow's received, is for eternity. It's for the rest of this life, but it's for eternity. Think about that. What a fix that is. It's been said, Acts chapter 2, to be the church's charter chapter. And we've seen it, God's might, God's mission, God's men and women, and not to be sexist. It's not a mere record of history, although it's a record of history. It's the mandate of the church throughout history. It's the prototype of what the church should look like today. So we need to get back to the book. So many churches have left the book and gone with the traditions of men. We need to go with the book that God wrote for us, that God inspired for us, that God breathed on those men and people. Maybe one of them was done by a woman, but they just didn't put it in those days. But anyway, there we are. It was one of the most significant days in the whole of history. Pentecost, as we've heard, was an annual feast. And it was known as the Feast of Weeks or even the Day of the First Fruits. It was a celebration of the first buds of harvest. Isn't harvest a great time? A great time. And this was the first fruits. And the Jewish men were required by law to go to Jerusalem 3 times in the year, as many of you know, to celebrate these 3 major feasts. One of them was the Passover. You remember the Passover when God saved Israel out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt and took them to a new land. And it was through the sacrifice of a lamb. And the blood was poured on the doorpost and lintel of the house. And the angel of death would pass over that house. And it meant freedom. It meant the deliverance. It meant the salvation of God's people. You know, there's a Passover lamb that we celebrated already today. Jesus was sacrificed. Jesus sacrificed his own body. He gave his own blood to forgive us and to free us from the bondage and tyranny of this world system, of the demonic forces that are around us in this world. And we're no longer a slave to this world or to the flesh. We're free because of the blood of Jesus this morning. Thank God for the Passover and the Pentecost. Pentecostus means 50. Great word, isn't it? Hebron 50 church. That's what we are. That's what it means. 50. 7 weeks and 1 day later. And it's all there. The church calendar, or the Jewish calendar, is there in Leviticus 23 that Ilan referred to earlier. The dates of the rituals and so on. And those who became Christians on the day of Pentecost were the first fruits of a vast harvest of not thousands, not hundreds of thousands, not millions, but of billions of souls. Hallelujah. All over the world, as we've heard already, this celebration is happening. If we can move the slides on a bit. Yeah, Pentecost. Let's read that together. If you can see it, you will receive power. This is a prophecy. Just a minute. That Jesus gave, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Isn't that fantastic? Next slide. Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. With one accord. That is just one word, and it means they were unanimous. Being unanimous. They were having mutual consent. They were being in agreement. Having group unity. Having one mind, one purpose. You know, nothing is impossible if there's a people who have one mind, one purpose. Have we got that here this morning? Do we believe Jesus is Lord? That's good, isn't it? If Jesus is Lord and Lord of our individual lives and Lord of this church, nothing is impossible for this church or for the church of Jesus Christ in this town, in this city, in this nation, oh God. Do it again, Lord. Bring the outpouring of your Spirit. Whenever this word with one accord is used, it shows a harmony leading to action. So it's great that we're united this morning around the table, united in listening to God's story, story of our sister, and to united in listening to God's word. But friends, it demands action. We can't just be united in a meeting. We've got to be united in a mission. The mission of the church to reach the lost of this world. The prophecy of Pentecost. Let's go to the next slide, please. Oh yeah, when God comes, Pentecost Sunday. Next slide. The power of Pentecost. The prophecy. We'll see the power of Pentecost, the preaching of Peter, and the progress of the people if we get there. But let's start with this first point, the power of Pentecost. What a great thing this is, the prophecy of Pentecost. In fact, it says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The prophecy of Pentecost, it was a divinely planned event. It didn't just happen in the eons of eternity before Adam was on the planet. This day had been planned by God. Isn't that great? Not only had that day been planned, this day had been planned by God. This meeting is in God's will. God decided that he would gather his people all over the world in groups like this, in local churches, where his Spirit could come and his power could be known. It's a prophecy through the children of Israel, through the Passover lamb and so on. The proof of Pentecost, you see, can we go back to that other slide, please? We've done all that. We'll go to the next slide. Following slide. The power of Pentecost, the proof of Pentecost, you see in this next thought. It says the coming of the Spirit was evidenced by wind, fire, and tongues. And strictly speaking, it was not a wind, but a reverberation. It was a roar from heaven. Think about it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah had died on a cross, been buried, put in a tomb, was raised by the Holy Spirit on the third day, was seen over 40 days. 40 days he appeared to different people at different times. The risen Lord Jesus. And this lion, this lion of the tribe of Judah then ascended into heaven, as we heard last week. Wow, and he's coming again. But he said, go and wait in Jerusalem. He didn't say for 10 days. They didn't know how long they had to wait upon God. But, and I tell you this, we need to spend time in God's presence if we want the Spirit's power. We need to be together in God's presence if we want to see a move of God. If we want to see revival in our day and our generation, friends, we've got to give up some things. We've got to sacrifice some nights and give them to God and say, this is God's time. This is not my time. This is not my life. This is God's life, and I'm giving it to him, and I'm going to make a meal of this. I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before until the Spirit comes into my life, and we've got to say it corporately until it comes into our life, because we're not doing this as a church. We're being lazy in this. We're failing in this, but God is saying today, listen to my Spirit. And I will do things that will amaze you, will astound you. Spend time in my house with my people and be gathered in my name. And I will bring the proofs of Pentecost amongst you. I was in a zoo the other year with my grandchildren. And I think we were looking at the giraffes or something. And behind me is this terrific roar. Only it was greater than that. I didn't realise we were outside the lion enclosure. Have you ever heard a lion roar? That roar can be heard 5 miles away. Well, I want to say this. The Lion of the tribe of Judah on the day of Pentecost roared. And his church was birthed in a new way, in a way that we would never, ever imagine could have happened. Wonderful. And there was real evidence, real languages being spoken, and amazing things. Tongues happened every time it seemed somebody was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem, they all spoke with tongues. In Samaria, it isn't recorded they spoke in tongues, but Simon wanted to buy something that he'd seen, so he knew. He knew something had happened in Paul's life. We know Paul was spoke in tongues more than anyone. Cornelius, his household, spoke in tongues. And then in Ephesus, the outpouring. Every time, these five recordings of the outpouring of the Spirit, we see they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Okay, that's amazing. And it says, when they heard these people speaking their languages, megalaios is the Greek word, wonderful works, conspicuous works, magnificent work, works, splendid, majestic, sublime, grand, beautiful, excellent, favourable. They're all used here. It's one word, but it means so much to each one who will receive it. The amazed visitors at Pentecost heard the disciples in their own languages reciting the sublime greatness of God and his mighty deeds. Have you received the revelation of how great God is? Have you been speaking the words that God gives to those he baptizes in the Holy Spirit? Because the sublime greatness of God is known in a house that does that. Did you know? I'm so excited to be part of that kind of a house. Well, they thought these people were crazy. They thought they were drunk. But Peter gets up and he says something different. We go to the next slide, please. There it is. I like the thought that the tongues of fire came. The message says it was a prairie fire. That doesn't say that. That's a bad translation. Here, it was upon individuals. So it's together, but individual. It's for all of us, but it's for you and me. Isn't that good? God doesn't leave us out. We're not just en bloc, en masse. I count to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a priest. I'm an heir. And my elder brother is Jesus. So come on, let's receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave it for somebody else to speak in tongues or somebody else to be baptized. You receive the gift yourself for you today, on this day, because God's Spirit is being outpoured. Next slide. The power of Pentecost, we've seen that. Let's move to the next one. They're accused of being drunk. And if you didn't know what Peter looked like, it may have looked something like that. But let's go to the next one. The proclamation of Peter. Four things. He enlisted the people, first of all. This is a lovely thought. It's a great sermon. I don't know whether you've ever read it. We've not had time really to read it today, which is unfortunate, but it's good. I love what Dr. Lyon Beecher told a fellow minister on his deathbed, and he was a great preacher, a great writer. He said, the greatest thing of all is not theology, is not controversy, it is to save souls. I was listening to Manchester Radio Manchester this morning, and they had a vicar on from Saddleworth, and he was lovely, and his wife has a little holding and so on, and he said, it's about community. Like Francis of Assisi, was it said? What did he say? Share the gospel with everyone, and if you need to, use words. Yeah. It's a poor thing to say, that. Of course you need to use words. Of course we need to have community. Of course we need to show love. But Peter didn't say, stand up on the day of Pentecost and say, isn't this great, folks? Let's have a party. No, he got up and he preached the word of God. And today in the 21st century, it might be a bit old-fashioned in these days to listen to a guy like me preach the word of God, but I'm going to do it because God's told me to do it. And we as a church must never stop doing it until Jesus comes, because people need saving. People need healing. People need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People need life. He enlisted sinners. Probably the greatest sermon next to the Sermon on the Mount, he was preaching with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And when the Holy Spirit fills a preacher, you can tell the difference. When somebody's filled, when somebody's just old dry bones. Didn't Jeremiah say, I've got a quote from Jerry. Here he said, the word of God in Jeremiah, it was like fire in his bones. He cannot help but preach the word of God. Friends, pray for the fire of God in our preachers, that we will be full of the Holy Spirit, not just get up here and speak, but speak for, with words sent from heaven. This is one of a series of outstanding sermons by Peter. Verse 14, we see he enlisted these sinners. He seizes the opportunity afforded by the charge of drunkenness. Has anybody said, "You're drunk, you"? Use it. You're so happy. You're so high. Higher than anybody can get on ecstasy. You are so blessed of God. Do you know you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? That's good. That's fantastic. There's nothing better than that. So share when they say, "What is it you're on? What have you been drinking? How come you're always so happy? What is it?" Tell them. Seize the opportunity as Peter did. We're not drunk as you suppose. He said in his preaching he was courteous. Men. He didn't say "you wicked vipers." He said "you men." He was convicting. What shall we do? He was challenging. He said "save yourselves from this untoward generation." And he was consequential as well, because people did get saved. I love the passion in Peter and in Jesus. Listen to what someone wrote. Passion. Evangelism is the sob of God. It is the anguished cry of Jesus as he weeps over a doomed city. It is the cry of Paul. "I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Is that how you feel about your neighbour? Evangelism is the heart-winning plea of Moses. "Oh, this people have sinned. Yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. If not, blot me, I pray, out of the book which you have written." Would you dare pray prayer like that? That's passion. That's the sob of God for the lost in our community. And it doesn't end there, because there's people in church history. I love what the cry of John Knox. "Give me Scotland or I die." I tell you, friends, it is the declaration of John Wesley. "The world is my parish." We've got to come alive to this truth. It's the heart cry, this person said. It is the sob of parents in the night, weeping over a prodigal child. Is it your sob? Are you going to go out of this place? When did you last weep over Rochdale? When did you last weep over your neighbours? When did you last have a sob? You know, a real brokenness in your heart over the children who are being taught all kinds of immoral things these days. And we just sit around as though this is okay. This is allowable. At least the Muslims are protesting. Come on, friends, we need to stand up with the word of God and declare the truth of God's word. But Peter gave an explanation in verses 15 to 21. The message began by an explanation of the phenomena. It could not be drunkenness, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And if you know Jewish tradition, they didn't start eating or drinking at least 10, it could have been 12 later on in the day. It was not intoxication. Peter said it was the ministry of the Spirit that caused this spectacle. And he reminds them of Joel and begins to speak of this prophecy. This is that. Hallelujah. Oh, friends, and I want to say, what we have in this church, what Tamara has received, this is that Joel spoke of in the Old Testament. So we need the old and the new. To understand the old, we need the new. And the new helps us to understand the old. Oh, praise God. And he goes on and brings some deep exposition of the text in verses 22, verse 36. But let me just mention verse 22 here for a moment. Miracles, signs and wonders. Without exception, I read this the other day, miracles, signs and wonders accompanied the ministry and preaching of early church leaders. Here Peter reminded the people that Jesus' credibility was based on his miracle ministry. He was a miracle maker, a miracle worker. In fact, Peter says in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, he went about doing good, healing the sick, and all oppressed by the devil. Isn't that amazing? But it didn't stop there, did it? Because various leaders were set apart by God. Stephen was one. He wasn't one of the 12. Philip was another. The miraculous ministry came through these men. Barnabas, Silas, and of course, Paul, a one out of season, as well as the original apostles. They go on to say miracles, signs and wonders were commonly accepted in the early church, and leaders led the way in giving place to such ministry. Also, if you read Acts chapter 4, verse 30, the early church leaders prayed for miracles. When did you last pray for a miracle? When did we last come together under one roof and plead the cause and ask God to give us boldness to speak? Not only boldness to declare the gospel, but may it follow with signs and wonders and miracles. Let's be challenged by God's word. Because when I'm saying that to you, when did you last? I'm talking to me, you understand that? I'm not here as though I've arrived. Because where are the miracles? Where are the signs? Come on, folks, we're in this together and we need to listen to what the Spirit's saying on this day of Pentecost. What's He saying today in the 21st century? Mm-hmm. He's a mighty God and we need to listen to Him. Well, this exposition was amazing. The theme of Peter is the Messiah. It is Christ, the Christ. Just like Philip, later on, he preached Jesus to the Samaritans. He preached Jesus to the Ethiopian, who was a great leader and was the first African convert. Praise God. Africa received the gospel before England. And we live as though we took it to them. Come on, read your Bible. Get real. We see he spoke, he preached about the person of Jesus, his humanity. He was a man. He spoke of his divinity, the Holy One. He spoke of his deity, the Lord. He is Lord and Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. This is the ordinary man. This is the God man. God made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he saw him firsthand. In his sermon, there was power. He talked of the power of Jesus, approved by God by miracles, wonders, and signs. He spoke of the passion of Christ, the passion that led him to Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he was giving birth to the church. He was travail like a woman in labor. He was giving birth to us on that day. And he shed that blood for you and for me. And then on that awful first Good Friday, he suffered that awful death on the cross, that crucifixion. I can't even begin to imagine what he went through. But he did it for me. He did it for you. Have you ever realized how much he loved you? What he gave for you? How much he bled and suffered and died? Not just physically, but he took the torture of your filth and your sin and your shame. That's what Peter says to them. This one you've crucified. We've done it. It's our sin that held him to the cross. It's his love for us. He's not condemning us. He's not brought you to church this morning to say what a terrible person you are. He's here telling you what a wonderful salvation I've got for you. What a wonderful life I've got for you. Sorry, my voice is going too excited. It wouldn't be with this message. The cross was central to his message. And we must ever have the cross central to our message, in our preaching, in our witnessing. Don't just tell them about the church or find fault with the church, but tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the cross. Tell them how he loves them. Tell them, give them a cup of cold water in his name. Ah, like amber nectar. Wonderful. And so we see it was doctrinal. And then he goes on and speaks about the primacy of Christ. This Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a secret for you to know this morning, friends. Jesus isn't on the cross. Jesus isn't in the tomb. Jesus is alive today. Because he rose from the grave. Hallelujah. We love him and we trust him. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. God raised him up. Not just to live again, because Jesus had raised people up and then they died. But Jesus died, and lots of people had died on a cross. But Jesus died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day he rose again. And on the 40th day after that resurrection, he ascended to the Father's right hand. And we know he's at the right hand of God because Stephen saw him. The only person in the Bible that's ever seen Jesus, saw Jesus in his glorious crowned perfect state on that throne. Oh, friends, by the right hand of God. If you're a preacher, listen. This was not wishy-washy. This was strong stuff. This was strong doctrine. It was a gospel message, but the focal point was always Jesus, as he spoke of his deity, his humanity, his eternity, his resurrection, his spirit. He spoke of repentance. He spoke of baptism in water. He spoke of baptism in fire, in the Holy Spirit. What a great sermon this was. It was a full gospel. He spoke of total depravity. We didn't see God. God saw us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. A dead man cannot respond. He needs the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, that resurrecting power. You know, some people say, oh, I found Jesus. Jesus has never been lost. Jesus found you. Yes. He searched you out. You thought it was your coming to church, your little prayer that did it. No, it was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that saved you. That when he revealed to you through his Spirit that he died for you. Peter speaks of election. God chose you. You didn't choose him. And the prophecy and Trinity is all there. Not time to go too much in that. Exhortation was there in verses 37 to 40. He preached the full gospel. Did we get a full gospel today, friends?
Yeah.
We've got to preach the full gospel. Let's not shortchange the hearers. Let's not shortchange our neighbours or the prisoners that we speak to. Let's speak to them the whole gospel. We might be a little bit embarrassed or even ashamed sometimes. They might think we're a bit drunk or something. And we're so full of this message. So what? They're going to hell. And unless you share Jesus with them, they'll rot in hell. Let's get that message out, friends, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Exhortation was wonderful. The budding preachers, summarising Peter's preaching, it was doctrinal. Preach the word, brother. It was dynamic. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only was it dynamic, but it was dogmatic. He asserted the authority of the word of God. God quoted the scriptures. And it was also direct. There was a purpose in his preaching, as there's a purpose in my message this morning. The appeal was positive. It was direct. It pricked the people's hearts. They were pierced. I want to tell you this morning, friend, this book is a sword. When did you last pierce someone with it? It's a sword. It's going to convict. They're not going to like you. I think, who do you think you are? Especially in our day of intellectualism being the god of this world. Evolution being the god of this world. It's a living word. Let's be filled with it. Let's be hungry for it. Let's preach it. 3.5 years in that Jesus' Bible school, it proved to be quite worthwhile, thank you. And last of all, I'll just read the headings because there's so much in this. Oh yeah, no, listen, last of all, this is important. Let's read this together.
And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Do it right now. Church, repent. Unsaved people, repent. Got to do it. Turn around, turn away from your life of this world and turn to God. Be filled with the Spirit. Instead of hating, you start loving. Instead of being a miserable old so-and-so, you become a joyful person. There's something, you know, when you get filled with the Spirit, one of the signs that somebody is filled with the Spirit is always a song on the lips. My mother, my auntie, when I lived at home many years ago, they were always singing. I didn't understand what it was. They were always singing. I was brought up with a song. Not like us. I had the opposite of what our sister. I can't imagine what she'd go through. I've not gone through that. My parents love me. But whatever, I needed to come to my own repentance. I needed to receive that gift. It's a gift. You don't have to do it. Receive it. A gift, repentance. Faith. I said, I have no faith. Ask for faith. It's a gift. He'll give it you. Repent. Be baptized. Baptized by full immersion, not by a little dripple, sprinkle. By full immersion, that's what it meant in the Bible days. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And last of all, if we go to the last. Yeah, there was a movement of God that began that day that has not stopped even to this day. Next slide. The progress of the people, the development of the early church. I just want to read to you what I wrote in 1987. As Christians, we can no longer have the option or luxury of an individualistic life, because we are part of something bigger than a group of individuals with the Lord in common. We therefore need to see ourselves not as going to church or going to the meeting, but being the church and functioning with other members in a unified way. If one part suffers, sister, didn't you feel moved this morning? If one part suffers, we all suffer. If one's laughing, we laugh with them. Our lives are meant not to be independent, but interdependent in such a way. As we see in Galatians 6 verse 2. It's still, in most of us, this was to the church in Cadizet, so I don't think I'm having a go at you, but if the cap fits, wear it. There is still, in most of us, much of self, too much individualism, which is more cultural than biblical, and part of the spirit of the age. It's also part of the old sin nature that needs to be put to death. And then consider the marks of the New Testament church, and see how the modern day Pentecostal church compares with the church 2,000 years ago. There was numerical development, 120, they counted them. They knew they had 120, they kept a register, and then it was 3,120. It was doctrinal development. They just listened intently to the word of God. They were devoted to the Bible study. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Mary sat and listened while Martha was doing a business. Who chose the better part? Come on, folks, let's learn from Mary. We need to be in the Word. Get onto the 2020 vision. If you don't know what it's about, see me afterwards. I'll tell you. To be in my team. I'm looking for three more people to be in my team. Doctrinal spiritual development. It was in fellowship. They were in one accord. It was spiritual. It was beautiful. Fellowship's so important. Not just my vertical relationship with God, but my horizontal relationship with brothers and sisters. It was a sacramental development. They broke bread daily. A love feast. I tell you, folks, they had a heart to meet together. Two sacraments in the church that we believe, baptism in water, one off. And this we do on a regular basis, perhaps more than once a week. And we should go from house to house and break bread. Then there was this devotional development, and they committed themselves to prayer. You see, Pentecost was preceded by, are you listening? Tell me. Prayer. Thanks, Gordon. That somebody knows. Preceded by prayer, and it proceeded by, together, prayer. Oh, goodness. And then it succeeded with prayer. Wow, that's four of us now, we've got it. Should I go back to it? Prayer, friends, is not an optional extra. Together praying. Church, together praying. You only do it, though, when there's a need, don't you? You only need to do it when there's a need. Is that true? Well, yeah, it is true, because there's a need all the time. There's a need right now in this meeting for people to receive the touch of God. There's a need out there for souls to be saved and for us to be waiting upon God and going in thrilled with Jesus and sharing this great word. If the musicians want to come up in a minute, please do. Supernatural development, fear, wonders and signs moved the church. Communal development, well, they just gave what they had. They were the most generous people, friends. I mean, say everybody sold the house, but some of them had more than they needed, and they shared it with those who didn't have anything. And that's, we're going to look at caring for the poor. We heard about it in that reading. They left the corners of the fields for the poor. Let's think of the poor, friends. I just want you to know, God bless us, and the world has seen that this church is doing community work. We just received a grant for £9,980. Why they couldn't have given us £10,000, I don't know. Isn't that good? So we don't pay for that work that goes on with the poor in our community. It's been paid for. How good is that? Because, and it says, social development, having favour with all people, the favour of God, charity, purity, simplicity. Let me say this in closing. There was a young person who went to Sherborne Abbey. We're at youth camp there, taking some young people. And the Abbey was beautiful. Anybody ever been to Sherborne Abbey? Now you know where to go for your holidays. But it's got a vaulted ceiling, it's huge and it's high. And you crane your neck to look up and you can hardly see it because it's so high. But on the floor they've got a mirror. And a mirror, it magnifies it. So it's as though you're there. And it's wonderful. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. Without hurting my neck, I could enjoy the beauty and the technical detail of that vaulted ceiling. Friends, some people are not going to come to church. Some people will never see Jesus. But you can reflect him this week. You can be the mirror that they look into. And they will see the high and vaulted place. They'll see the high and exalted Saviour who is wonderful as he works in and through your life. Let's pray. Thank you for your patience.